Thank you for this strength. Thank you for the companionship of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, much more. Thank you for giving to us that name. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. I pray that this gathering is truly acceptable to you, Lord. Father, I pray that your strength will be with us, that your word will go forth, your everlasting word. Pray that you will be pleased to speak to us. Please overlook who we are today, Lord. That has always been your position. We are not here because of ourselves. It's because of your mercy, because of what you have promised to accomplish in us. Father, please overlook who we are, Lord, and let the fullness of your grace descend upon us to teach us even when our hearts are reluctant this morning, to wake us up, Lord, even if we're prone to sleep. Overlook our transgressions, as it said, blessed is the man upon whom the Lord will not visit his transgressions. That mighty mercy and grace, let it be upon us, for it's the secret of your conduct with men. Father, please teach us. Please overlook our generation, Father, and be merciful to your elect this morning. We really want to hear your word, Lord. Kingdoms come and go, but your word is the one that has never come and gone. Blessed are you, O Lord. We're asking, as you have taught us in the name of Jesus, that you bless us with revelation, with joy, with happiness, with comfort, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name. We bless the Lord for this morning again and for the privilege of church is full. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And for the privilege of being in Christ, right? Today, I want to just reflect. There are so many things I'd like to reflect on. So we just go wherever the Spirit leads us this today. Let me start by reading this. It says, we're still in, I'm going to be reading a lot. Someone forwarded something to me that I think will bless our hearts. But I'll start by reading this. Although our own fasting and praying stopped on the 7th, but we're still in the season of fasting and praying, right? And as I began to look at fasting and praying, some words began to just occur over and over again in scriptures when the Bible is talking about praying and fasting. Words like mourning. Mourning has broken. I mean, you know, to cry. And I was wondering, why is this word so often connected with fasting and praying? I thought it was a mistake, but I saw words like sackcloth. And who knows what a sackcloth is? What? A rag, yes. I saw in the Bible kings putting away their royal robes to deliberately put on rags. And what they say is that they were fasting. Then repeatedly, I saw words like ashes. Who knows what an ash is? What does it symbolize? Extreme poverty, right? Death. Thank you. Even death, worse than poverty. Death. And I was asking myself, why is fasting always synonymous with these things? And Baratunde Ajiteru wouldn't let me alone. His sermon kept occurring to me. You were not present, Barabumi. We were. He took his text from Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was led into the wilderness to fast. And he said something that stuck with me. He said, you'd have thought that after you fasted. And I think also, was it Sister Folake that alluded to it, beginning of the year, there would be time for victory and dancing and rejoicing. But he pointed out to us that the Bible did not say that he was led into the, and after he had fasted for 40 days, then power came. No, that was when temptation and trial and trouble, and I'd never connected the end of fast to temptation and trouble and trial and sackcloth and mourning and ashes. Daniel 9:3. Daniel says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. So it seems that fasting is also connected with repentance. I'm going to ask you a question. While your 7 days of fasting and praying with ashcloth, with some mourning, was it with repentance? Or was it just doing away with food? How has it been since you fasted? Have there been troubles? There has been for me a lot of it. Ashes. Repentance. It's as if everybody in the Bible, not everybody, I didn't study everybody. The ones I studied in the Bible, when they started their fasting or went about fasting, and by the way, there's a 100-day fast proclaimed by some churches in Nigeria right now. So it's still fasting season. But how? What is the fast that God wants? Psalm 35 verse 13 says, yet when they were ill, this was David talking about how he handled his enemies. And he was saying to the Lord, my enemies are troubling me a lot, Lord. But I did not trouble them. When bad things happened to them and they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting on their behalf. Again, fasting and ashes and sackcloth. And I was wondering, and I ask you, was your 7 day fasting and praying with ashes and sackcloth? Were you looking and searching your heart whether there's something to repent about? Why are you looking at me that way? Okay. Ashes. When last did you see ash? Or what would be the equivalent of an American, what would be the American modern day version of fasting with ashes and sackcloth? What? Tom, what? For some people, that would be fasting. I said that would be fasting, but I will say, and that's what we're used to, right? Do away with food. Turn off Netflix. Do all of that. But it seems to me to be elevated a little bit above that, right? Joel chapter 2 verse, I don't know what verse. Look at it. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Did you shed a tear in the last first 7 days of your fasting? You know, I've always done an experiment in my Christian life. Remember, most of us were taught in Sunday school about Christian words and about God, right? We literally learned about God first from other people. But as we become sons and daughters of God, we begin, you know, at some point, you begin to learn about God from your personal experiences with him. So when they say fast, I want to know personally, apart from what I've been taught, what does Jesus do and say about fasting? The fast that God wants. Isaiah chapter 58. How many of us read Isaiah 58 this year? I'm not going to make us read everything, but it shows us what the Lord means by fasting. And also Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1 to 14, they say the same thing. I pray that I will give a fast that is acceptable unto the Lord. Then the Lord Jesus also came and said, I no longer want you to wear sackcloth. I no longer want you to mourn on the day of your fast. He changed it. Now, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6? Now, anoint your face. Now, dress nice. Do not even let the next person know Again, the Lord is taking away the form and he's emphasizing the substance of it. The substance of it is seriousness, repentance, repentance. Please note those passages. We won't read them. Next time we declare a fast, Isaiah 58, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1 to 14. Then another one, as I was reflecting before I leave that thought, was when the Lord gave, in Luke chapter 18, right? Persistent, the parable of the persistent widow. And then there was a parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went to the Lord praying. And one said, I'm holy, Lord. I'm not like other men. I attend church. I do all these things for you. Jesus must answer me today, 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 today. Jesus must answer me today, today. And then the publican, the Lord said he could not even raise his face and he could not draw near. Said, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm not even worthy to be here. Be merciful to me. And Jesus said, you remember the other one said, I fast twice a week. That was one of his credentials. I'm an able faster. This one said, Lord, I'm not even worthy. Jesus said, who do you think of these two went home justified? But Usman, which of them do you think went home justified? You know the story, right?
I'm sorry, I kind of blanked out.
It's the story of the second person, the one who was humble, the one who felt he wasn't worthy to be appearing before the Lord, not the loud one that said, Lord, and had all of the lyrics, all of the passages lined up. And that's a component, humility of heart. Because honestly, people, we're not worthy to be Christians. We are no more worthy to be Christians than anybody out there. So I learned those as I was reflecting on fasting. Thought number one, we probably won't stay too long today. Probably. The second thought is the word of God. John Wycliffe said, the Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as truly as though we were hearing God's words in our ears. And this is the testimony of the word of God since the creation. The heavens have passed away and the earth have passed away, but his word has never passed away. Remember that passage, Isaiah 55, around verse 11, thereabout, that says, like snow. And I remember that word as I saw snow fall. And rain comes from above. Right? So the word descends and it waters the earth, gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater, right? And it will not return to him void until it has fulfilled everything. Sister Folake, and to everybody who is going through a tough time at this season, I bless the Lord for his word. I commend all of us to the word of God. No matter how much we fast and pray, problems will come. But for God's word. God has gone ahead of us in every single situation in life. And in the past few days, I've blessed the Lord for his word, but for his word. There's nothing that we go through that the answer and the reason and the future is not already in God's word. I commend you to this thing, brethren. Believe it. Your jobs will go. Your lives will go. This word will abide forever. Sister Jackie, it's nice to see you again. Our foundation is the word of God. The heavens and the earth will pass, but I found his word to be comforting. Name it. Name it. There's nothing by which Satan can cheat us because it is written. Oh, the saints may seek and know the word of God. If you read the relationship of David with the word of God in Psalm 119, you will know why David was a friend of God. It talked about problems and troubles and victory. One thing, that entire chapter is that one constant is the word of God. You know, I used to think that the saints of old, God spoke to them every time. Not so. How many times did God speak with Abraham? It's not a test. It's okay. It's just okay to say four times. But when we read it, we felt every time he went out of his house, there was an angel whispering in his ears. All the time, every month, when his wife was not pregnant, we felt there was an angel saying, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." No. No. He received, "Once have you spoken, twice have I heard." He received the word in the awe of the Chaldeans. And then he will see an angel, maybe after 30, 40 years. And then they will wait. But they stood on the word of God and he was called a father of faith. Likewise, let us all stand on the word of God. Bible says there's no temptation that is befalling us now, such as is not common to man. But with every one of them, he will make a way of it. And you know the funny thing? In big ones, and although there might be big ones, God has already shown in little ones that he's faithful. I want to help in Psalm 4, verse 4. Who knows what it says? Man shall not. Oh, I commend you. It should be like food. Matthew, what did I just call? Help me. Help me, Lord. Thank you. Okay. Good. You're paying attention. So, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by. I want you to take that seriously, brethren. You are not going to hear an angel every day, but his word, we must hide in our hearts. In good times and bad times, that we may not sin against him. He expects it, and that's the meaning of faith. Psalm 119, verse 1:6, it said, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules, they endure forever." I'm going to read that again. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever." What God has spoken, he means it. This is what all of the saints of the Bible knew. They stood on the integrity of God. Don't depart from God's word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of God will what? Stand forevermore." Spend some time. Spend some time. Our consolation is Jesus. Every temporal consolation will pass away. And as I began to read, flowing from what Sister Folake just said about the lives of saints, and we've said it several times in this church, it was full of trouble. All of them were victorious at last. We'll understand it better by and by. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "We should take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit is what? Is your spirit sharp?" Let's spend some time. Let's spend some more time with God's word than with TV games. Ultimately, when your world is rocked, it is the word that will sustain you. God has a lot to say to us. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing, why? By the word of God. We read Psalm 46 this morning. How comforting is that? Those are the two thoughts I want to share. There's fasting, And then there's fasting God's way. We live in an age and a generation when, brethren, we need to be sober because there's spiritual warfare. The best that this world has to offer us, the long life and prosperity. He's a jolly good fellow. All the niceties. They can't sustain our souls. Oh, this song is in Yoruba. I wish I had the talent to interpret it into English. Atẹ́gùn fẹ́, ìjìjà kò gbé mi lọ, ó yẹ ká dúpẹ́.
Should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord. There was wind, there was storm. He didn't take us. He preserved us. We should praise the Lord.
Just give it to someone else, my Peter. I want someone who understands Yoruba to say, Rapita is failed woefully. We should praise the Lord. If that was how they sang it, we'll. Someone should give it a more. Brasha Gumbra Bumi. Well, you guys are composers. She's a singer.
Storm blue.
The Storm Blew. What does Aras mean? He said Aras. Turn the blue. Turn the
Atẹ́gùn
blue.
fẹ́, the wind blew mightily. The thunder,
Storm.
the storm, yeah, the thunder,
Ibrahim.
the storm raged. That's it.
That's what I'm looking for. It wasn't blue. This is worse than blue. This is rage. There's a difference between what we get in our neighborhoods where, and when you're on the high sea and the wave is taller than you.
Very true.
When you are between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, when it's literally impossible to know how you are going to get out of this trouble. Such is the life of saints. We will be tested. It's not only David that will be tested, not only Abraham, brethren, not only Peter, not only James, not only John. This cross, not only them. If God loves you, I suspect you may be tested. But blessed be the Lord, for we are more than conquerors through Christ. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Then the Bible, that's why I started by saying, I commend you to the word of God, brethren. What will a saint do if you don't have the voice of God in your heart and spirit? The Bible goes on to say, even count it joy. When you collect promotion and you are beloved by your employer and you are not cheated and everything is going on. Let's laugh at Satan. No, he said, we're a fellowship of the cross. Are you beaten down today? Are you downcast? Do you have problems that have no human answers today? Aren't it all joy? You're in good company. When I used to believe them, I used to believe that the Christian life was, if you pray it, it happens. Yeah, okay, comfort. You know, there are passages like that. Till I started seeing even the people who gave us that passage. Our Lord Jesus, why have you? Are you in a place where you're saying, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Look, if you don't have God's word in you, you will go back until you remember that Jesus experienced the same. And for the cross, what was it? The glory that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Then you remember, says, remember Job, how the latter end is better than the former. This world is not our home. We need to be prepared for life, if not, we will compromise. Abi? Do you understand, Jola? Omolewe, are you good? You good? Deshoshu. Derek? No, that looks like Derek. Doesn't that look like Derek? How are you, buddy? You look like Derek. Derek should have. No, doesn't she? No, grandma is saying, Yeah, you know that. But I was thinking Derek wouldn't do face cleats. It's not part of his dressing. But yeah, you look like Derek. Sorry. What's your name? Ali? It's nice to meet you, Ali. May the Lord strengthen us collectively. May He rise us up. May we be like the gold tested as by fire that comes refined. May the scriptures be fulfilled that we are of the triumph that came through the tribulation. May the Lord strengthen us. May the Lord make us victorious. May He build our patience through suffering, through enjoyment, through everything. May the Lord show to us the secrets of His salvation and His grace. May the Lord count us worthy to take us through the places we must in order to get to Him. May He give us strength in the time of trouble. May the Lord our God bless us. May the fear of death depart from us. May the glory of the Lord rise upon us, since this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And the Lord Himself will be our strength and glory. I've tried to pray away tough times too many times. It has not worked. The Lord Jesus tried it and it did not work. So why would you think it will work for you? Didn't the Lord say, if it were possible, let this what? Did it pass over Him? What did He get? Strength. May the Lord strengthen us in the times of adversity. May we not be like, can they call violence? Can I'm shrinking? What do you call it? Whatever it's called. Yeah. May we not be those who are at ease in Zion. The world will get more and more wicked. Satan's time is coming to an end. Revelation says he's fierce. He's looking for whom to devour. He's desperate. May His hand not touch us in Jesus' name. May the glory of the Lord our God rise upon us. I'm going to close the sermon by reading something that I got. Some of you. Please bear with me. It's a long read. But the theme of our preaching over and over again in New Covenant Church is that we must return to true faith. We have, by the grace of God, never departed. We have not said a thing that God has not said through us. We have not tried to lift the hand of God. Paul said that, God forbid that I should. I forget the way he says it. Yeah, not that one. The one that he did not want to do something that God has not done through him. I don't remember the context. Because we know in this church that we're human beings. See, what separates us may be different gifts. We are all desperately in need of the glory and the grace of God. God has deposited bits and pieces for the collective good. We want Jesus to reign. Many of you, this was written by a person called Niyo Omidiji, in case any of you know him. The weird Ife people might be one of those weird Ife people somewhere. So just in case the name rings a bell. Or Ibadan people. But obviously not. Good. Yeah, I don't know him. But someone that really loves us forwarded this. And it almost made my heart cry. I'm going to read it and then we'll close. It is about, really, honestly, my heart's desire is that we receive Jesus as He is. My heart desires that the Lord will rip off every religion, every acting, every forming, and the substance will be the only thing that remains. Day in, day out, since the Lord convicted me of sin, my sole message is that we must receive Jesus as Jesus is. All the other things that we layer on top of it, they are distractions. You cannot add to what Jesus has done. That we should not depart from the instructions of Jesus, whether it makes sense to us or it does not make sense to us. All the institutions, all the legacies, all the honors, all the glories, all of it that we add on top of it, they are man-made. There's none higher than the word of God and that Jesus himself. And this speaks to it. This woman or man, I don't know whether Ninyo is a female or male word, was part of a movement, I suspect, that saw the glory of God on the nation of my birth and a revival called the Pentecostal Revival. And this lady or man began to reflect. I'll read. Please follow me. Indulge me a little and I will take you down the memory lane. If you've read this, please, you haven't, good. When the Pentecostal movement newly came, it was like a proverbial breath of fresh air. Many of you, who are the people who are active Christians then? Brother Bumi, raise your hand. Sister Kemi, yes, raise your hand. Uncle, raise your hand. Yes. Auntie, Rasha Gun, raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Sister Ura, why are you aware Pentecost? He's not old. You might have been in secondary. Polani, why are you born again? Which one of you ever attended a fellowship of Christian students? Good. Yeah, you know. Knifest. If you ever did, you know what I'm talking about. When there was a mighty revival, I'm going to give you a context if you do not. Sister Kemi, why are you born again then? Okay, good. Oh, of course. Where's? Yes, sure. I told both of you to raise your hands. You remember? This is where this woman wants to take up. Most of you who do not, I'm going to give you a context. There was a time when, after the long time when missionaries established the gospel, I'm talking about my home country. I'm sure it was actually Christianity came to Nigeria through Sierra Leone. Do you know that? There you go. So when the first missionaries came to Sierra Leone, guess what? Where they went? They went to Badagry in Lagos, and then they went to Borabumi's great-grandfather's town, and it now sprang from there. But we weren't there then. We were there. I was not born again. But I knew what this woman was talking about as an outsider. We used to go to churches who long were established, but the founders had gone back, and they had become dead churches. It was all liturgy. It doesn't mean that there weren't saints there. It means that as a tradition, they had departed from a living faith in Christ. And that's what normally happens to a church after some time. It decays if you don't continue on the path of Jesus. Do you understand? So this lady is taking us back, man. They came with zeal, prayer meetings, spark of fire. They came with street evangelism, and everything took a new turn. Evangelism track became a thing. They brought charisma and courage. There was an awakening of sorts. They believed in the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit in our days. And they believed that these gifts will set them apart. They stood out. They did not look lukewarm. They stood out from the mainstream churches. How many of you remember that? They took the Bible very seriously. Prayer meetings were good. Fellowship meetings could never be mistaken for entertainment. They were a place where people would rededicate themselves to the service of God. And this endeavor brought many into the faith, including myself. Our songs then were more expressions of our dedication to the Lord and our love for Him. Our evangelism was geared towards winning souls to the kingdom, not winning people to our local assemblies. A lot of emphasis was placed on Christian character. They talked about the fruits. So much respect was accorded to this movement. And being a part of it meant that people would look at you as someone who is trustworthy and truthful. You get that, Brother Usman? Back then, Pentecostals did not spear the older churches. She called them the mainstream churches. They boldly called them out as being too worldly, too lukewarm, and too compromised. Remember that? Yes, they criticized everything that they met on ground. But when I look back today, I will see that almost everything that Pentecostal movement once preached against is what we now celebrate. Their leaders once rejected the wearing of colors to distinguish themselves from the rest of the brethren. Nowadays, they want to. They once rejected the wearing of clergy vestments as found in mainstream churches. They rejected sitting on throne chairs in front of their congregation in order to differentiate themselves from others. Now they celebrate it. Let me shock you. Many of them did not even fancy religious titles. At best, they were modest with them. And that was the origin of why you find that we call ourselves brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, because we rejected titles when this whole thing started. If you hear some among us use the word bro, sis, brethren to address ourselves, it was an ingrained culture in the last 3 to 4 decades of being in faith propelled by this Pentecostal movement. Regardless of age, difference, social class, giftings, we saw ourselves first as family and as brothers and sisters. The emphasis was on separation from the world. They emphasized that there has to be a distinction between church and world when it comes to value systems. Our messages were on repentance from sin and dead works, and they were loud and clear and repeated and emphasized. Messages bordering on scripture verses such as godliness with contentment is great gain was a regular message. Messages on verses like for me to live is Christ and to die is gain was one of the favorite Bible phrases or passages that were preached back in the days. Messages like love not the world or the things of this world were popular when we were growing up. The result? Young people were converted in large numbers. Their messages set many young people on fire for the Lord, who eventually left the mainstream churches. And gradually, even the older people followed. Was the Pentecostal movement then perfect? Far from it. They made mistakes here and there. But one thing you could not deny was their strive not to be like the rest of the world, but to change their world for the better. Things appeared to be looking up until Satan began to whisper to a few gifted leaders among them, and they started getting ideas. They saw that there was money to be made. They saw that there were personal empires to be built. They saw that they could carve out kingdoms for themselves. Acts chapter 20, read it. Very few voices saw this trend and took a vocal position against it, but they were lampooned. They were asked to keep quiet. They were called jealous. They were called critics. There's no anointing for criticism, they would say to them dismissively. They silenced the voices of the prophets. Exactly what the Old Testament king said to the prophets of the Lord. They told them to keep quiet. I just read a story in Kings this week. I don't know what prophet it was that king, was it Ahab? Yeah? They said, Jehoshaphat said, call all the prophets, let them prophesy. What? Am I Obadiah? I forget. I'm forgetting these names quickly. Please help me. Yeah? Micaiah, yes. Say, and they call 400 and they were all saying the same thing. Go to the battle, it will be well with you. It is well with you. The Lord, you know the way our prophets today sound. Then Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah, whose heart was after the Lord, said, do you not have a prophet of the Lord here? There's one left, but he never says any good thing. He said, oh my Lord, don't worry, call him. And when they called him, they asked him, oh, shall I go? He said, yeah, it will be well with you, go. And the king said, you better say what is on your mind. Then he said, look, you are not going to come back alive. Thus said, yeah, did I tell you that he never says anything good? He died. We've always silenced the voice of our prophets. We've always gone with the popular voice. Well, forget that when Jesus was alive, he was not a popular voice. We all call him Messiah now. When he was alive, he was despised of men. He was rejected. The church leaders hated him. He did not have anything. If only the Lord Jesus would compromise on a few things, he would have been a great religious leader in Israel. The best Pharisee, that rabbi that ever lived. But they hated him. They said, kill him. It's the same today. Nobody is warning us. We are agreeing to agree. We're not looking at scriptures to see whether we're still on the straight and narrow. Whereas Jesus said in the last days, we should be careful these things will happen. They began to wield scriptures that says, touch not my anointed, like a weapon to shield themselves from accountability. And it's very funny. It's very, very funny. And then they will quote to you, who will they quote? That David did not kill Saul. Abi said, because I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. Very effective weapon, right? Right? Except that nobody wants to kill them. David did say to Paul, my Lord, my Father, your ways have not pleased the Lord. It's straw man, and it's not truthful, and it's deliberate. They began to wield scriptures that do not apply to silence the prophets. One prophet said to, is it that Micaiah? He said, where did the spirit of the Lord pass by me to tell you that he slapped him? Eh? Let's be careful. The Lord can talk to you through a child. He's no respecter of persons. I commend you, New Covenant Church, to the word of God. Fashions will come and go, but his word will abide. Rather die than depart from every word that is spoken by the mouth of the Lord. Rather die. Rather die. I will soon finish. And like the saying goes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The charismatic movement that used to be a beacon of hope became a harbor for all kinds of charismatic abuses and ecclesiastic crimes. Consequently, even public trust level in the Pentecostal movement has gone south. Can you see some unbelievers who almost, when you say pastor now, they sell them 10 for a dozen. When you go, if you want to marry, go to California. You only need to go and pay something. You see a pastor by the beach that will quickly marry you on the spot. You don't need to be a disciple to be married, but there's a pastor for to buy. Just like the Levites of old, 10 shekels and a shirt. You will get yourself a personal Levi. In fact, in Nigeria, my country, I can only speak to my country. I don't know much outside of New Covenant Church in America. Today in Nigeria, if you call yourself a pastor, people will hold their wallet. It never used to be like that. They naturally assumed that you are there to cheat them. Today, everything seems to have changed. Everything that this movement rejected before, they now embrace. Heavy religious titles are back. Nobody fancies religious titles like we Pentecostals now. Apostle, my father in the Lord, despite what Jesus said, that we should not lay emphasis on these titles. I'm not saying anything you cannot observe. If this were a lie, reject it. But you reject it to your own detriment. Because I speak here, speaking what the Spirit is saying to his church today. And I warn you, because most things that the Spirit of the Lord has to say, they are not the things you want to hear. It's like that in scriptures. He that is, the Lord said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Save your soul. Why should you perish with the world? In fact, to Pentecostals, getting a religious ordination is now like a coronation. Back in those days, when people are called to service, they'll be sober and they'll be weeping because of the burden of responsibility they know they are called to bear. I'm sure some of you have witnessed such ordination. It's a sober crying time. In 2000, and, was it 2000 I was ordained? 2000? Yeah. No, 2004. When I was ordained in 2004, I remember Brother Paul embraced me. And I suddenly felt someone was putting a mountain on my back. Because I understood that I could no longer act. When I'm angry, I can no longer show it. I can no longer just go to any party that I want. I can know everything I do now will be a reflection on Jesus, my Lord. I understood that. It just occurred to me. I'm no longer my own. I don't have a right. I can no longer look at rights. Now I have responsibilities. Even when I'm innocent, I'm guilty. Not only must I now carry my own burden, I must now carry other people's burden. My own is heavy enough, right? If I act right before men, I could still be guilty before God, who searches. This and more was how it used to be. Nowadays, people want titles, and when they're given, they roll out the drums, the coolers of jollof rice, and we start flowing. Now, it's a religious coronation. The collars are back. The throne chairs in front of the church are back. Religious gowns have become fashionable. They use them as a validation of some sort. Clergy vestments are back. Call a deacon among them, brother, and see the offense that he will take. Some people don't call me brother anymore. And when it comes to promoting worldly values and celebrity culture, the Pentecostals are taking the cake. When it comes to red carpets, making entrances, and giving the entertainment world a run for their money, nobody curses their enemies like we Pentecostals. Nobody puts money at the center of religious endeavor like we Pentecostals. Money is at the center of everything, even the sermons today. Nobody uses the Bible to aggressively manipulate and extort money from their congregation like Pentecostals. The Baptists didn't do it this much. The Methodists did not. The Catholic Church does not. Well, they did it in those days. Well, even they are beginning to moderate there. Nobody loves to receive adoration and worship from their fellow brothers like we Pentecostals. Nobody likes to be called spiritual daddy like we Pentecostals. Nobody seeks to shield themselves and their doctrines from scrutiny like we Pentecostals. And let me shock you, no group has brought the name of the Lord into disrepute like we Pentecostals. Think about it. Don't fight me. Fight the word of God. I'm not your enemy. I will die and pass. I stand before the judgment of the Lord. Search your consciences. Are you still the way? Are you still reading your Bible? If Jesus comes today, will he find you worthy? Are you playing games? Do you think religious games will take you to heaven? Do you think you will go to heaven at the terms of New Covenant Church? You go at the terms of it is written. So we must remind ourselves what is written and be ready. And be ready. Because our church movement has been hijacked. We've lost the plot. We are lost in religious festivals. And to the newcomers among us, the Pentecostals are the best things that has happened to them after jollof rice. This is because they never knew what it used to be. You know that passage in the Bible that the old people in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they saw the new temple, right? And they were really, sorry. The young people were rejoicing, happy, because finally we have. But the old people were crying because they remember the glory of the former temple. We need to weep, people. I started this by saying, What is our fasting about? Is it about repentance, bringing back the glory and weeping? Our churches are owned by men, not by God. They have removed all doubts that their religious endeavor is a business. The truth of the gospel has become scarce. The words of papas and mamas now hold sway when the word of Elijah and Jesus still reigns. People don't quote Jesus and Elijah that much. It's papas and mamas they quote. Mortal men that will die. Gone are the days when we used to say the Bible says. Now we say the papa says. We now vibe to the papa's rhyme. We vibe to ideologies of men who have learned how to coin words in such a way as to grab the attention of men. When I came to this realization some years ago, I was mortified. I was ashamed. I was afraid for the degree by which we have departed from where we began. But I was not willing to die for an identity that has lost reverence for the person of Jesus. I had to take a stand. It's a call to repentance. Every interaction with God, brothers and sisters, is not on your terms. Go and read the Bible. Nobody came to God on his own terms. You must come to God on whose terms?
His terms. His terms.
Who's his?
God's terms.
God's terms.
We cannot pamper you into Christianity. Repent! Let the true joy of the Lord come upon us. Let the world despise us. But let us hold on to our Lord. As I close, I don't want to go through all this trouble. Come out from my sins. Despised by my friends. Despised by even some of my brethren, historically in Christianity. I've been despised. There are Christians that no longer hang out with me because of my stance. Only to get to judgment and find Jesus saying, did you not see that it's written? Why did you not do it? Some sermons we go wrong, but it is written we never go wrong. Please don't ignore God's word. Hold on, it's just a little bit more. Don't perish with the multitude. Hold on. Hold on, don't compromise. Do not compromise. Love your neighbors as yourself. Let the guiding principle of your religion be love. Repent. Repent. Get yourself a contrite heart, a meek spirit, because a meek and contrite spirit your Lord will not despise. The Lord is not impressed by your learning. He's not impressed by your experience. He's not impressed by what you can never accomplish anything for God. I repeat, you can never accomplish anything for God. You can only accomplish what it is that God wants to accomplish through you, whether it's to sweep the floor or to win a nation. Just be content to be available for God. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Give us clean hearts. Give us pure hearts. Oh Lord, please speak to us, Lord. Revive our generation, our time. Bring back the glory, Lord. Bring back the glory, Lord. Forgive us our sins. You are giving us a lot of things like you gave to the children of Israel. But your presence is more precious than things. Give us your presence, Father. Let our hearts love you, Lord. Please remove the stone. Let there be sweet fellowship again, where Jesus reigns, where there's no hatred. Break down, Lord, all the walls and partitions that Satan has built against your word and against your truth. Help us to find tenderness one for another. Oh, Baba, how you love Jesus. Cause our hearts to love Jesus. Help us to be a church with purpose, driven by love, driven by compassion and grace. Even though we may suffer, you said, I know your poverty, I know your suffering, but you are rich. Please, Lord, Help us to rediscover true love, a selfless kind of love for you first and for our fellow men. He said true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their infirmities, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Give us true religion, Lord. This decline, let it stop. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Teach us to repent again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Men, please help us bring the communion table.